I want you to think of a time, if you would, where you either chose or were forced to go somewhere where you did not expect good results. Just ponder that for a minute. Think of a time when you either chose or were forced to go somewhere where you did not expect good results. Maybe it was a critical conversation that you knew you needed to have. You didn't really want to go have it, but you did it because you felt like it was the right thing to do, but you weren't so sure that it was going to go well. Maybe it was a talk with a boss or with an employee. Maybe it was something where you had to admit a wrong to someone, and you didn't really want to do it, but you knew you should do it, and you weren't sure how it was going to go when you confessed to something that you did, perhaps that the other person didn't know about. I was thinking this past week of one of our young adults just headed to Navy boot camp, and I was wondering how she was feeling as she left on Tuesday to head to the unknown, really, to kind of break off communication with family and friends and go through that experience, something she chose to do, but I'm not sure if how it's going or how she's feeling about it perhaps right now. Some of you have sent off your kids to college for the first time. My generation of friends, some of them are doing that, and so I've not gotten there. My kids are all still living at home, so none of them have left for college, but I've been kind of living it through some of my friends and seeing them experience this and the effect not only on the parents but on their kids as they head off, and again, something they generally have chosen to do, but they're not quite sure how it's going to go, and especially in the beginning, it can be difficult when you don't know anybody. You don't even know your roommate, and you're trying to figure out how this is all supposed to work. Kids who are heading to school, as Muggs prayed, some perhaps for the first time. I would guess that's more in the forced category than the chose category. But, you know, that's something that there may be great apprehension about. Maybe they're not expecting good results, unfortunately, and we can be praying for them and their experience there at school. For me, my memory went back to when I was 7 years old, and it was a very hot August day in Bangkok, Thailand. And because all days in August are hot in Bangkok, Thailand, so I'm certain, even though I don't remember, it was a hot day. And we were heading to the train station. It was my parents and myself, and as opposed to going on a family trip, which would have been exciting because sometimes we would head to the beach by taking the train, this one was a little different because this time I was heading to boarding school. And so my parents would be staying at the train station, and I would be getting on the train and heading off at the age of 7 for 4 months in boarding school. Now, when we got on the train, of course, this wasn't the L or the subway, you know, like we may know of here in our area. This was a legit train where when we got on, we were on for a full day, slept on the train, and then another full day to get to our destination. It was about a 700-mile train ride from Bangkok to Ipoh. Here's the map here. I even found the railway station. So where are we up here? Bangkok. We come all the way down through Thailand, into Malaysia, and come all the way down to here. And so about a 700-mile ride, we'd pick up some other kids on the way. And when we eventually got there, then we'd get off the train and get on taxis. And the taxis would take us on this winding road up the mountain, about 1,000 feet elevation to the school, which was in the middle of the jungles of the Cameron Highlands in Malaysia. Yes, it was quite an experience. And so for a 7-year-old to get on that train and realize that I'm not going to see mom and dad, and there is no cell phones, there is no Facebook, there is no FaceTime, any of those opportunities to connect, they were simply writing letters once a week. That was the only opportunity I had to connect with my family, with my parents during those 4 months. It was a little bit, as you might imagine, overwhelming. It was not something that I chose, and I remember getting on the train and riding up there. There was a lot of tears, and I wasn't the only child. There was a group of us that went, and we were chaperoned, but it was a lot of tears, and even when we got there, late the first night, we usually just crashed because we were exhausted, but the next couple nights, there was a lot of comforting of little boys and little girls in their dorm rooms by what we call the dorm aunties. It was a British school, who would come around and help us to get through those first couple days. It was something I didn't want to experience. I later learned that it was probably harder on my parents, actually, than it was on me. But they kept a stiff upper lip until I got the train pulled away. And then I think mom fell apart on a regular basis. That was my second grade and half of my third grade school year. That was 3 terms before we came back to the States. And I've been really back in the States since then. But it was an experience that I will certainly never forget. It was very difficult. It was tough. But in the end, I could say it was a good experience. And I'm thankful for it. But I imagine today, how many of you have 7-year-olds? Any 7-year-old parents here? 7-year-olds, right? Imagine putting your 7-year-old on a train to go away for 4 months and you'll see him after. Yeah, right. He's like, no. This is a different world. And I understand that that's probably maybe not the best option, but it was one of the only options for schooling that my parents had in that time and in that place. Yeah, it was about a 700 plus mile trip to somewhere I didn't really want to go, but it ended up being actually okay. And you know, there's another trip that was taken that was far greater than this, and that's what I really want to talk about today. And this whole idea of going somewhere where you're not exactly sure what your reception is going to be or what your experience is going to be. But in this case, the individual who made this journey knew exactly what his reception was going to be. He knew exactly what he was going to experience. And yet he still chose to make the trip. Last week, we looked through the book of Acts, and we saw that communities were meant to multiply. God wants groups of people who care about each other and feel that they belong together to be established. And his ideal is that he be the center of that community. But for that to happen, Jesus had to step out of his comfort zone. He had to step out of the place where everything is perfect. There is no mar, there is no stain, there is no brokenness. Everything is perfect. We can't even fathom that. He stepped out of a place where everything that he desired, every wish that he had was immediately obeyed. Where he was consistently worshiped as the God that he is, authentically and really. And it was because he deserves it. And that was happening constantly. And yet he chose to step out of that place and come here. To come here, to planet Earth. Now, planet Earth is a beautiful place, as you can see. This is taken from about a million miles away, something like that. So, you know, it gives you some perspective. But Earth is a beautiful planet. But really, when you think about it, and in scope of the whole universe, it's fairly insignificant. This next photo was taken from 4 billion miles away. It's a picture actually that's stitched together of different photographs from one of the satellites that was sent way out there. And it's called the pale blue dot because in the middle of that circle is planet Earth. Now, Jesus is not hindered by time and space. It isn't like he said, well, you know, it's going to take me 10 years to make this journey. No. But at the same time, when you look at it from this perspective, why would Jesus want to come here? The insignificance of our planet and who we are, really, from God's perspective, why would he want to come? And many of us know the answer to this, but I think it's good for us to wrestle with it because it is the basis for our community that we've been talking about. He had to step out of his comfort zone. Why did he leave? And we're going to look at Jesus' own answer to that question. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a number of places, especially in the book of John, but not just limited to there, where Jesus himself answers the question of why he came. And I think it's fascinating to really hear it from his own words and get his own perspective because we think we know, and I would say we probably do, but it's interesting to hear how he says it. In John chapter 6, and there's going to be a lot of passages on the screen. At the end of our time together, I'll have you turn to one specifically, so it'll probably be best for you just to read them as they appear on the screen. But John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Interesting. Notice that word sent. One of the answers for why Jesus came is because he was sent. There was someone who said to him, "You need to go." Now, I think Jesus went willingly, but there was communication between the Father and the Son. A plan had already been in place. Jesus knew what his role of the plan was, but he was sent by his Father. He came down from heaven. Whatever that looks like, whatever that means, we know it as Christmas, when God allowed himself to be placed within a woman and born into this world as a baby. But he was sent on a mission. He was sent for a purpose. And we might say, well, what is the will of the Father? What is the will of the one who sent him? Well, I'm glad you asked because Jesus answers it right in the next verse. In verse 39, he says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will," here it is "that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." I find it interesting that right from the beginning, he's saying, "I came to take care of your greatest problem, death." So he comes with an end in mind. He comes saying, look, one of the things I came to take care of is to make sure that when your life ends, there's a place for you, that you can be with me. That you don't have to be separated from the one who made you. So I will raise you up, that you can have eternal life. Jesus came to give people eternal life, to rescue them from spiritual death, to save them, we might say. And he didn't come to set up a political kingdom. In fact, people were expecting that and were disappointed when Jesus didn't do it. He didn't come to set up a nonprofit entity or an NGO. He didn't come to serve the world's economic problems or eliminate disease, even though he healed many people. He had a primary purpose, a primary mission, and that was to take care of the greatest challenge that we face as human beings, the challenge of not only physical death, but spiritual death, separation from God. Listen to some of his summary statements. I'll just read some of these briefly as we look through his, we might call them purpose statements through the Gospels. Luke chapter 19, he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Why did he come? He came because people are lost and they need to be found and they need to be rescued. He came to look for people so that he could save them. Mark 10, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Again, why did he come? He didn't come to be that person who everybody served, but in this case, he came to serve us and to give his life for us. Jesus came to serve people, to sacrifice his life for people so that he could save them. John chapter 3, verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Again, why did the Father send the Son? To save us, to rescue us. It's clear. Now, what is the motivation, honestly? Why? Why would God do this? Why would Jesus do this? Why not just let us go? I mean, after all, we've done so many things that are an offense to who God is. So many times that he's shown us grace and placed us as an incredible environment on planet Earth, and we've just turned our back on him, gone our own way, spit in his face. Why would he do it? Are we really worth saving? I think that's such an important question for us to ask. Are we really worth saving? Am I really worth saving? Am I worth the God who made all this doing something that will cost him dearly to rescue? Is that worth it to him? In John 3:16, one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, God clearly answers this. And I think that's why it's one of our favorites. "For God so," what? "Loved the world." His motivation was love. He loved even those who were against him, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There it is again. God wants to give us a life that we cannot have without him. The world means all of us, means every single one of us. So it's not just a collective, a group, but it's us individually. Sometimes I do this, and I want to do it this morning, but we can place our name in that verse. Jesus spent time with people like Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery. Jesus was focused often on individuals, not just the crowds, because he cares about everybody, and he cares about us individually. So would you please do this with me? I'd like to read this verse again, and I want you to put your name in the place of the world. So when we get to the world, don't say the world, say your name, first and last name. I want you to feel Jesus came for you, because the world is so big. It's what, 7-8 billion people that we have living in our world. But Jesus came for you. So you ready? You can do this with me? Let's do it together. "For God so loved Tim Wilson that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Do you believe that? Do you believe that God sent his Son for you? For you. That's life transforming, because if I come to understand that there's a God who would love me enough the way that I am, he's not looking for me to change before he loves me. He loves me now, and his love will change me. When I come to understand that, it is a game changer. It changes everything in our lives. And that's God's motivation, because he loves us. Our being saved and rescued is something that God came for. It's why Jesus entered this earth, but it does involve a choice, right? Even in John 3:16, that whoever believes in him, so it's open to everybody, whoever, but there is a choice that has to be made. We need to choose to place our faith in, to believe in, all of those words we use in church to become saved or to become rescued, to become a part of God's forever family. It's a choice to believe. We choose to trust Jesus. Jesus came to rescue us because he loves us, but to do that, he had to tell us the truth. And this is so important. I want us to see how Jesus came to rescue us because he loves us. But to do that, we had to be told the truth. And sometimes we don't want to hear the truth. John chapter 12, verse 46, I have come into the world as a light. Jesus loved to use analogies so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. And throughout the rest of Scripture, this idea of light is often referred to as truth. Light is what allows us to see reality. You know, in the Psalms, it says that your word is a light to my path. It allows us to see the right way to go. Jesus came to shine a light in the darkness, to show us the truth about ourselves and about God and who he is. And it's this truth that sets us free. John said, and actually Jesus said in John chapter 8, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said this, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus came to tell us the truth. He said that he was the way, the truth, and the life. He is the standard. He is the one we can rely on. When he tells us something, we can believe it because he is the truth. And truth is very important. It really is. And I know some in our world today have kind of downplayed the importance of truth. After all, how can we really even know what truth is? Is there absolute truth? And we have those kinds of discussions. And I understand that some of you sitting out here may have doubts about that and wonder, how is there really absolute truth and can we know it? And all I can say is that Jesus was clear that he claimed to be the truth, the absolute truth, and that we could know him. So I would argue that in a very real sense, we can know the truth. And the truth can set us free because the truth is a person, not just a belief system. The truth is Jesus. And when truth comes, it can sometimes cause division. Before Pilate, when he was on trial, Jesus said these words to Pilate, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born," here it is, "the reason I was born and came into the world," why, Jesus, "is to testify to the truth. I'm here to tell you the truth." And then he makes this statement, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." You see, when truth is told, it often causes a division. There are those who believe the truth and those who don't. And so there's often a break. And what Jesus is saying is everyone who believes the truth that is on this, who believes me, is on the side of truth because he is the truth. Truth can be divisive. There will be those who accept it and those who reject it. There's a troubling passage in the book of Matthew. Maybe you've read it before and you've wondered, what in the world is this really saying? It seems opposite to why Jesus came. But it says this, "Do not suppose," this is again Jesus speaking, "that I have come to bring peace to the earth." Wait a minute, what about all the angels at Christmas? You know, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, Prince of Peace. Isn't that what Jesus is? And yet he says, "I didn't come to bring peace on the earth." What's going on here? And I think it's important for us to understand that when truth enters, truth will always in some way cause division. There will be those who choose to believe it and those who don't, and they will be on opposite sides of the fence. Jesus did come to bring peace in our relationship with God. Where there was enmity between God and us, Jesus brought the opportunity for us to have peace with God. Absolutely. But in his coming, in his proclaiming the truth, he knew that there would be those who would not believe. "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I have come to turn," and he quotes out of the book of Micah, "a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." He came to break up family relationships. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Jesus, what are you saying? He's saying when people within their own families, some will choose to believe me as the truth and some will not, and that will cause division within that family. Some of you have experienced that. Some of you sitting here, what we might call first-generation followers of Jesus. You're the first person in your family to make a commitment to follow Jesus. And some of you, because you made that commitment, you've paid some form of a price in your relationships with your family. They may have thought you've gone off the deep end, or you're not a part of whatever form of religious practice or belief system that they had or you had growing up, and you've departed from the family and caused division, and they don't understand, and why can't you just come back and be one of us? And of course, we should be respectful and kind and never rude about any of that. But at the end of the day, what's your response? Your response is, I found the truth and I can't turn my back on the truth. I love you and I want you to know the truth too, but I can't let go of this because it's grabbed a hold of me. It's changing my life. And sometimes that happens. We don't necessarily feel it as much here in the United States, but ask our brothers and sisters in other countries, where many times to become a follower of Jesus means you immediately get disowned by your father and mother. You are kicked out of the house. You likely lose your job. You have no means to support yourself, all because you have declared yourself to be a follower of Jesus, because you have sided with the truth. And sometimes when we side with the truth, there is division that happens. Now, why would Jesus do that? Jesus is all about peace and unity. Why would he make a statement like this? Why would he come and cause division when all we want is peace? Because he knows that true peace with God and true unity with one another can only come through accepting the truth of who we are, who Jesus is, and why he came. Any other peace or unity that we have only goes to a degree. I'm not saying can't happen. You can have peaceful situations with people who aren't followers of Jesus. I understand that. But really, when we get down to the peace that Jesus wants for us to experience, the unity that he truly desires for us can only be found when we understand who I am, according to God's perspective, who Jesus is, and why he came. And when I get those answers and they fall into place, then I can experience what God really intends for us to experience, that kind of unity and peace. It only comes through the gospel message. We can experience community without Jesus. We've talked about this. Our definition of community can happen for people who aren't followers of Jesus. But we can only experience the community we were designed for when we understand and embrace the truth. It takes it to a whole nother level. Think about it. Without coming to understand that Jesus is willing to forgive me for all that I've done that's offensive to him and offensive to other people, how can I really understand and come to grips with me forgiving other people? It's only when I know I'm forgiven that I have the freedom to be able to say, look, I don't have to try to protect myself, defend myself, make myself look better. I am who I am. But the good news is I'm accepted. I'm loved. And Jesus was willing to give his life for me. And that, therefore, when someone offends me, I need to be ready to do what Jesus did for me, which is to forgive them, to move through those situations. Truth is important. Truth is vital. And I believe that's why John writes these words. And these aren't quoted from Jesus, but John wrote this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, where he says, the reason the Son of God appeared was what? To destroy the devil's work. Well, that's kind of a turn. What do we mean by that? What's that aspect talking about? When you listen to Jesus talk about the enemy, and there is a real enemy, he talked about him in a number of ways, and he would use some descriptors. He would talk about him being the one who came to steal, kill, and destroy, that his motivation is always to break apart, to destroy what is good, to mar, to make something broken that is whole. That's always what the enemy wants to do. And what's his primary means of doing that? It's always through deception. It's always through deception. He seeks to deceive us so that we will make decisions that are hurtful to ourselves and hurtful to other people. That is the goal of the enemy. That's why Jesus called him the father of lies, because his main weapon is deception. And what do you fight deception with? What do you fight lies with? We know you fight it with truth. Truth is what dispels lies. And that's why Jesus came, to proclaim the truth. Very early on in his ministry, really, just as Jesus was getting started, he was in the temple reading from a scroll, and he picked up Isaiah 61 and read from that section of scripture. In Luke chapter 4, it's recorded where Jesus read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Here's why I came. Here's what my purpose. Here's what I've been chosen for. I'm here to proclaim good news. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to give people the truth so that they can be renewed and restored and set free." little bit later when people are trying to keep him in a certain town. They liked having Jesus around. He healed people. It was great to have him there. His teaching was dynamic. But his response to them, he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also. Here it is. Because that is why I was sent. Jesus had a passion and a mission to spread the truth to all. And he knew that it wouldn't just be him. He would hand the baton off to others who would now spread the truth, which has come all the way down to us. But he came to tell people the truth about who we are and who God is, because that is why he was sent. Now, this idea of God's love and his truth fitting together is sometimes something we have a hard time with, because we can see truth as hard. You know, when people tell the truth, it can hurt. It can cause division. It can be difficult. And we see love as warm and inviting and something that we like to experience. And sometimes we wonder how those two things can go together. But I want to tell us so clearly, Jesus' statements say this: I came to tell you the truth because I love you. And to not tell you the truth is not to love you, because it lets you go to an eternity without God. And Jesus loves us too much for that. And so, yes, that means there will be bad news that we need to hear, but there's also good news that brings us life forever. So let me wrap up in one more passage. And this one you can turn to if you'd like to. We'll look at a couple verses here. John chapter 1, right in the beginning of John's gospel. It's page 1049 in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. We're going to see all of these themes that we've talked about captured in this section of Scripture. And it says this: in the beginning, in the very beginning, was the Word. And John loves to use this analogy of the Word for Jesus. God's revelation. Word is something that reveals, and that's exactly what God is doing. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Wow, how can you be with God and be God at the same time? The idea of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So in the very beginning, Jesus is in heaven with his Father, and he makes everything. He makes everything beautiful. He makes everything good. And then what happens? We mess it up. We mess it up, and we continue to mess it up. Verse 4, in him was life. And that life was the light for all mankind, of all mankind, of all humanity. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Again, thinking about truth, in him was life, that life was light. He comes and he gives us life. He's the way, the truth, and the life, right? And he comes to this place that is dark, it's spiritually dark, not always physically dark, but it's spiritually dark. And he comes as the light to give us truth, and truth is not appreciated by deception and lies and darkness. And darkness tries to overcome truth, but it can't, because truth will shine. And that's exactly what happened. Then we're told about John being the one to come to prepare the way. He's not the light, but he's giving testimony of the light. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 9 that goes back to talking about Jesus. And it says, the true light that gives light to everyone, it's accessible to all, was coming into the world. Here he is. He's coming into the world. He was in the world. He's come, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. There it is. Jesus comes, he proclaims the truth, he offers the love of God, and there are those who choose not to receive what Jesus offers. But there are some who do. Here's the two groups. Verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, who made the choice to trust Jesus, to enter into his community, his family, what did he do? He gave the right to become children of God, to welcome them into his family. And he clarifies, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will. I'm not talking about a physical family. I'm talking about a spiritual family. And there's room in the spiritual family for everybody. Anybody who will come. But to get in, you've got to accept the truth. You've got to be willing to believe what is true about yourself, that I am in need of a Savior, and that there's a God who's loving and gracious and wants to rescue me and did all that is necessary for me to be rescued if I would simply accept, if I would believe, if I would trust. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. In the greatest transformation this universe has ever seen, God became human and made his dwelling among us. He came and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. And here it is. What is he full of? Grace and truth. Jesus marries God's love and grace and his truth perfectly. So when we look at Jesus, we see the perfect representation of the truth of God. He will not lie to us. He will not tell us what we might want to hear to make us feel better. He will tell us the truth, because it's the truth that will lead us to a relationship with himself, to accepting what he's done for us, to receiving his love so that we can live in his family. Those two things cannot be separated. And I would challenge you, in the communities in which you are entering into or already into, if you're joining a life group for the 6-week experience or you're already in one, can I challenge you, leaders, those in the groups, may you always make sure that grace and truth are represented in your group. Because a group that leaves out the truth, it's not real. It's not real. And a group that leaves out, of course, the love and grace of God becomes legalistic and just leaves people in chains, really, in a spiritual sense. We must continually develop as we look at God's truth, let it inform us, and just be overwhelmed by his grace and his love, and then extend that to other people. Jesus came to give us grace and truth. We need both. And the perfect intersection is not only in Jesus, but there's also a perfect intersection of both at the cross. At the cross. And in a moment, we'll be taking communion as we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. Because in taking communion, we're reminded of why Jesus came. Jesus came, he told us the truth. The truth ended up costing him his life. If he would have just stopped telling the truth, he probably still would have been alive. But because he was unwavering in his commitment to telling the truth to people, he ended up being nailed to a cross. But as we know when we read the rest of the story, this was all part of God's plan, because he knew that without that event, we couldn't experience truly his love and his grace. And so the cross is that intersection point where our sin is so ugly that it cost Jesus his life. That's what the cost was for us to be set free. And yet God's love and his mercy is so great that he was willing to pay that price, so that we could become part of his forever family. There's going to be a verse of scripture on the wall in just a minute. Just wait a second, Lindy, before you put it up. These are Paul's words that you're going to read. And as the ushers are distributing the bread, I'd just like you to ponder them. And just let God speak to you. I think in one short statement, Paul pretty much captures it. And as you prepare to take the elements to remind ourselves of the grace and the truth of Jesus, let's ponder together. Let's serve the bread. Paul really captures it, doesn't he? Here's the truth. You want the truth? I'll give it to you in one statement. It's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. If you want your life to count, here's what you need to know. Christ Jesus came into the world. Why did he come? To save sinners. To save sinners. He came to rescue people who knew they needed rescuing. And Paul's next statement puts him in that category, of whom I am the worst. I don't know that we need to rank ourselves, but Paul certainly had a past that where he could come to this conclusion of his persecution of Christians and his attacks against God's work. He knew his past, but he also knew that there was a God who loved him enough to rescue him, to save him. Have you come to a place in your life where you have accepted what Jesus has done for you? And what I mean by that is, before you accept, you need to recognize the truth about yourself. Do you understand what Paul's saying, that you too are a sinner? What sinner simply means is someone who's broken God's standard, who hasn't measured up to God's perfection. We all fall in that category. But unless we recognize that personally and individually, we're not prepared to then accept what God has done for us. Why would you reach out to be rescued if you didn't think you needed to be rescued? And so first, we need to accept the truth about ourselves, that we are all in need of a Savior, and that Jesus is the only one who can be that Savior. And then we're ready. When we've come to that conclusion, we're ready to receive the grace, the mercy, the love of God, and to say thank you for what you did for me, that you died on that cross for me, that your body was broken and your blood was poured out for me. We can be so thankful for that. And so this morning, if you haven't yet made a decision to trust Jesus as your Savior, as your rescuer, that's okay. This is the most important message we share here, but we're glad that you're here to hear it. And I would invite you and encourage you to come to grips with the truth about yourself and then to reach out and accept God's grace and mercy. But if that's not where you're at yet, then I would just ask that you not participate in communion, because that's what communion's all about. It's for those who are followers of Jesus to remember what he has done for us. But the good news is, if you want to do it, you can do that right now. It's as simple as a choice that you make. There's no specific prayer you have to pray or thing you have to do. You can simply acknowledge, God, I need to be rescued, and I believe you're the only one who can do it through what Jesus did on the cross. And as you acknowledge that, then you become part of God's forever family. You become a follower of Jesus, and you're ready to partake of communion as a part of the family of God. Not just the family of Davisville, the family of God, a much bigger and greater family of which we are a part. But for those of you who have made that decision, we do what Jesus told us to do, to remember his sacrifice, so that we will never forget the truth, and we will never forget the love and the grace and the mercy of God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.' The truth is, you need this. The truth is, I love you enough to do it. So do this in remembrance of me." Let's take the bread together. Jesus, thank you that no matter where we may feel that we rank in the sinner category, we all fit in there. But thank you that you told us the truth about ourselves, not just to leave us there. You didn't just point fingers at us to tell us how bad we are and then walk away. You just told us the truth. You held up the mirror and said, "This is what's really true about you." And then you said, "Let me take care of it. I'll give my life to pay the price that you should pay for that sin, to redeem you, restore you, to rescue you, to save you." Thank you, Jesus, for being honest with us. And thank you for then doing what was necessary to demonstrate the love and the grace and the mercy of God, so that we can become a part of your forever family. Thank you for that being the basis of our community. Everything flows out of that. And may we be reminded of that this morning. And Lord, as we sing this song before we take the cup, may it just be an expression of our worship to you and prepare our hearts to continue as we go through communion. Amen. One of the phrases of that song says, "It is finished." Jesus completed the work that he came here to do. He accomplished the mission. And when he went back to heaven, he passed the baton, that this message of truth and of God's grace and love would be passed on from generation to generation, so that lives could continue to be transformed. And I'm so thankful, because I stand here today as one who's come to understand by God's grace the truth and receive the free gift that God offers, because I know I desperately need a Savior. And I'm so glad that God provided one. And as we take this cup, Jesus went on to say, "This cup represents his blood, which was poured out for us. His life had to be given so that we could experience life." And I'm so grateful for that. Jesus, this morning we looked at what for many of us perhaps may be a familiar truth, but is one we so desperately need not to forget. Is a truth that guides us every moment of every day. It doesn't matter what we're doing. It doesn't matter who we're with. The fact that you love us and died to rescue us transforms everything, every opportunity, every moment of this life. And so, Lord, would you help us to live as people who share this good news with those around us? As we build communities, Lord, as we seek to even launch new communities and encourage ones that already exist, Father, help us to do that with the goal of understanding that those communities are meant to multiply. And for us to be willing to become uncomfortable to accomplish your work, Jesus, may we always remember you as our model, who left everything to come to this earth to accomplish the will of your Father, because you loved us and you knew that it was the only way for us to know the truth and to experience the grace and love that you have for us, to become a part of your family. Thank you so much. We say this with gratitude, and we say this in Jesus' name. Amen.